My friends, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles in the first epistle of Thessalonians chapter 1. First of all, I must thank Charles Pearson, my colleague, for standing in for me when I was taken ill last time. I was supposed to be with you. I'm still recovering from a bad cough, so I hope that we'll be able to minister to you. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle addressing a church which started in Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. This epistle, the Apostle Paul was not long in Thessalonica because of the opposition from the Jews, and he was not long in that city. The city of Thessalonica was founded in 315 BC, and it was named after the name of the daughter of Philip the Macedonian, the father of Alexander the Great. Thessalonica, or today Saloniki, it was a very important city in Greece, in Macedonia particularly, because it was part of the Aegean Way, one of the main roads of the Roman Empire. It was the entrance to Europe. So the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to give additional teachings to the believers. The model church, it's interesting, there is not such a thing as a perfect church. If you think to find a perfect church and you found one, please, on this side of earth, let me know. There's not such a thing as a perfect church, but Apostle Paul is addressing these believers and not talking about an ideal, which was not possible upon the face of the earth, but he's talking to believers who actually did have some characteristics. Today we have churches who have not certain features. There are churches which are not churches. They have no interest in the Word of God. They have no fear of the Lord. Yesterday, just to share with you, and I would appreciate your prayers, we had in our home a Roman Catholic family coming to visit. Strange, they came and we met them in our church, and they wanted to meet with us, and they came to have lunch with us, and they were talking about the church, our church. I make no apologies if in my sermon I may make some comments on the church of Rome. But what are the characteristics of a model church? The Apostle Paul, talking to the Thessalonians, he talks to them about being people who were saved from wrath. If you look in verse 10, this says, the Apostle Paul, talking to the believers, says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. My friends, the first characteristic of a church is that there are people who know that have been saved from wrath. Today there is no preaching about sin in many churches. There is no preaching about repentance. There is no mentioning of the wrath of God. It's very unpopular. The wrath of God is revealed upon all those who sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. You don't hear this kind of preaching on a regular basis in some circles. We have to be positive. We must not tell people that they are sinners. We must not tell people that they are lost sinners. And the Church of Rome talks about wrath as well. But they talk about the purifying fires of purgatory in order to escape wrath. They have no understanding, my friends, of the fact that Christ came to save sinners and the work of Christ is complete. The church, the character of the model church, is not a perfect church, my friends. It's not something ideal. The Apostle Paul is talking about believers who actually existed. And so in a way we have this kind of features. We have to have this kind of features ourselves. Do we know? Do we know, my friends, that we are being saved from wrath? Do we appreciate? Now, the Apostle Paul talks about election in this chapter. Knowing, brethren, in verse 4, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What a precious doctrine to know that we have been chosen from eternity past to be His people. Now, election, my friends, is not license to sin. Election, the doctrine of election actually makes us more indebted to the grace of God and the sovereignty of God, to the love of God towards us. We were not better than anybody else. We were lost sinners like everybody else. We have been saved by grace. Familiar teaching. We were saved from wrath. The wrath of God, which justly and in a perfect way delivers the punishment on sin and on sinners. The wages of sin is death. And there is a judgment to come. I find it's a terrible thing if you consider that God will judge sin and that the unbelievers will fall into the hands of a consuming fire. Do we meditate at times on our testimony, what we were before our conversion? I don't want to unsettle you. I don't want you to dwell too much on the sins of the past, but neither do I encourage you to do so. But what we need to remember is that we were saved from the wrath to come. And there is indeed, if you remember, in the Pilgrim Progress evangelist pointing to Christian, the yonder gate, and flee from the wrath to come. Now, my friends, if you are a child of God, you know that you've been delivered from such a wrath to come. If you are not one of His children, it's a terrible thing. It's coming, and you won't be able to escape it. So the model church is if you don't trust in the fact that you are in a church if you are not saved, that everything will be all right. So the Apostle Paul, addressing the Thessalonians, he reminds them that they were delivered from the wrath of God. He doesn't tell them, you were a nice people. Now today we have people in churches where they welcome people and just tell them, come to Jesus as you are, stay as you are, and carry on as you are. No repentance, no mentioning of judgment. Friends, it's a terrible thing when people don't preach the whole counsel of God. It is a terrible thing when people are not reminded of the severity of God upon sin. Another thing which the Apostle Paul reminds these believers is that they were converted to God. Now, if you look with me, please, in verse 9. Talking to the believers in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul said, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The city of Thessalonica was 50 miles away from Mount Olympus. Now, Mount Olympus in the Greek mythology was the home of the gods. Now, to us, civilized, more enlightened people, we don't believe in that kind of dwellings of the gods upon the earth, but the Greeks did. And they considered themselves very privileged. Now let me give you a modern example. There are people, not necessarily in England, in Roman Catholic countries, who consider the fact that they live nearby a Marian shrine or a shrine of some saint to be particularly privileged. My grandfather built a shrine, and he was very proud of it. And he was considering that he was doing a great favor to the community because he built a shrine out of his own pocket, and he decorated the shrine himself, and everything was done to please Mary. So the great disbelievers, they were converted to God. They had to leave those idols. They were converted and they turned away from idols. They turned away from worshipping idols. Now let me give you another interesting thing about idolatry. The Greeks believed that the gods not only inhabited the statues, but they were present in their abode in heavens or the Olympus. And so much is the same case, my friends, with Rome. They believed that Christ is in heaven and the statue represent Christ because of the fact that Christ became flesh. And they tell us, that's interesting because it came out in the conversation yesterday, that we don't believe in the incarnation of Christ because we deny the images of Christ. Now, my friends, I think we need to address, I feel that it's important we address these issues because Rome is changing its tactics in their controversy. And now we are accused of not believing in Christ because we deny the image of Christ. But coming back to the verse, they were converted. They were turned to God from idols. We too can have idols. We may not necessarily bow before an image of Mary or the saints. We may bow to images of our own making. In our hearts, everything and anything which takes the place of Almighty God is an idol. Have you reflected, my friends, that when before our conversion, some of us may have been brought up in Christian families, but our hearts were, Christ was not the first in our heart? We put our own self in the place. Our interests, our precedence before Almighty God. And here, you see, the apostle is addressing the word converted. And the question is today, are you converted? Have you been changed? Did you turn away from those idols? The idols which are preventing you from adoring and worshipping the true God, from knowing the true God. Oh, it was a very important aspect here. When you forsook idols, in that culture, in any pagan culture. You cut yourself from the community, from the family. You were not longer in favor. You were an outcast. And surely in this day and age, if you do that, in some cultures, you're regarded as an outcast. So the characteristic of a Christian church is a people who know that they've been saved from wrath. Who know that they have been converted to God. They've been changed. They've been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. They've been saved by grace. I hope, my friends, that you are not serving idols of your own making. And when we witness, my friend, we have to point out that people need to be converted. They need to be converted. There is wrath and there is a need on conversion. But look carefully. Here, they didn't were converted to a religion. They were converted to serve the living and true God. They were not converted to serve a religion. There are people today who are happy to change religion. Now you can, there are people who change religion. There are people who one day are, if you follow some interesting social media, there are people who are very happy to be Protestant one day and they become Roman Catholic the next. And then they move to Greek Orthodox. And then they choose a cult. My friends, this is the sad reality we are facing as believers. There are religionists out there. They are converted, but not to serve the living and true God. They are converted to a religion, but not to Christ. You see, my friend who came yesterday, it was interesting, he was telling me how he was converted to Romanism. He was a member of the Church of Scotland. So suddenly he launched a magnificent attack, telling me that the sola scriptura, the Bible doesn't teach sola scriptura. So I listened very carefully to what he said. It's important that when we have these cases, we listen carefully to what people say and then we answer with the scripture. We still have to meet on more. See, the Bible is, he turned, he changed religion. And his argument for being changing religion, he wasn't talking about looking for salvation in Christ. He wanted the authority of an organization. And so, the organization he turned to became his idol. I make no apologies, my friend, for attacking Rome. Not because I have hatred towards Rome, in a sense against the people. I have relatives who are in bondage to a false religion. I have loved ones who died in that false religion. That man was not converted. My guest was not converted to the living God, to serve the living and true God. He was converted to serve a man-made organization. You see, the marks of a model church, the marks of people who are part of the model church, it's not a perfect church. I have some simple characteristics. The other feature, my friend, there were people who received the word of God. In verse 6. And ye became followers of us. Very important. The word there is imitators. But they were not simply imitators of the apostles. They were imitator also, followers of the Lord. We have to be conformed to the image of Christ. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Who is a model? Us Christian. Who is our model? Man or Christ? And he says, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word. They received the word, which is the Bible. They suffered for being who they were in Christ. They suffered. And the opposition, do not forget that when Paul was trying to evangelize and preach the gospel, Jewish people came in Thessalonica and stirred up troubles against Paul. And he had to depart. He had to move to Athens. How often there was affliction, there was confrontation, there was opposition. But they received the word of God. They didn't let all these attacks prevent them from receiving the word of God. They did not let man-made philosophy influence them. It is terrible. They were opposed. They were other religions in Thessalonica. And yet they received the word of God in much affliction. Do you receive the word of God? Do you meditate upon the word of God? Now, the reading of the scriptures is a very good practice. And indeed, it's a godly practice. But do we meditate upon it? You see, they received with much affliction, they were opposed, but at the same time, they had the joy of the Holy Ghost, with joy. One of the features of Christianity is also joy. I'm not here to encourage you to dance in the pews. I'm not here to tell you that you have to put on a false smile every time you see a person. Because Christians do go through trials. Christians are human beings. We have problems. We are tested. But the joy that we know that we are God's people. Do you realize that? You see, I remember when I was, forgive me if I share personal testimonies, it's not because, it's just to give illustration. I had a great aunt who always would remind me, remember who you are. And she will go with all the family history, and I have to sit down and listen for 3 hours to my great aunt, telling me all our history. And I'm not proud of some of our forefathers. But sometimes as believers, do we remember who we are in Christ? Do we rejoice in the fact that we are saved, that we have been forgiven? They receive joy. So do when we read the scriptures, although we go through difficulties, although we go through temptation, although we have opposition, although we have sometimes the feeling that is hard going, do we have that joy? Do you rejoice when you open your Bible? The simple thing. It's not a mere duty to read the scripture. They were receivers of the word of God. It's something which we need to have, because in the word of God there is life. We are receiving the word, we have to be joyful. When the apostles were persecuted in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, verse 52, they were joyful. They were opposed in verse 30. When they were opposed, and in Acts 13, they shook off the dust of their feet against, in verse 52, 51, against them and came down to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They had opposition and they were rejoicing. Why? You know, they were not looking for opposition. I think they were rejoicing that they were faithful and that they had the privilege to preach the gospel and that the privilege of serving the living God. And they were devoted to serve the living God. You see, Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not something which requires to be faithful only on the Lord's day. It requires us to be faithful every day. And maybe it may sound like I'm reminding you of familiar things. How often in the ministry I am, often I have to remind people familiar things. Because very easily sometimes we forget things. They were people who were devoted to the service of God, and they were joyful. Now, I'm not asking you to be always smiling, but be welcoming. Show you joy. We don't want to be known as being sour faces, but we don't want to be known as to be clowns either. For when there is joy, especially how do unbelievers know our joy? How can we testify with the joy? When we are faced with tests and trials. You see, a Christian reacts differently. The unbeliever shakes his fist against the Almighty God in anger. The believer has a different attitude. He will endure the trial. He will also look unto God and he will be given joy and peace. Now, moving on, my friends. They were not only receivers of the word of God, they were not only devoted to the service of God, and they were not only joyful in the spirit of God. What a delight. They were also looking for the second coming. And to withstand and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now I am aware, my friends, that there are several views on eschatological issues. I will not comment. I have my own views. But appears today that believers are not waiting for the second coming of Christ. It appears today in the behavior of many people in churches that Christ is not coming back. It's not up to us to decide when and how. The times and seasons Christ said to his disciples are not for us to know. But it's a behavior as if the Lord is not going to return. Everything goes by and there is a kind of reluctance even to leave in a way that the Lord will be pleased with us. We're not watching. We're not looking. We're not even mentioning it. You see, that we are given this time we are given, if the Lord pleases to return in during a lifetime or after, we are called to look for His coming. To live as if He's coming today. And to live a godly life. And to be a witness for Christ. They were waiting. Sadly, there are people who seem to have waited for so long and they give up. It's not our call, my friends. It is not. The church of a Christian church, it waits for His Son, for their Redeemer, for their Lord. They're not here to argue about the manner, but they have to consider that one day the Lord will return. And they have to live a godly life. And they have to serve the Lord in fear and in love. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about the labor of love in this epistle. You see, when we work for the Lord, it's not simply a duty. It's more than that. It's a labor of love. I serve the Lord because I love the Lord. And believe you me, and if you are preachers will tell you, If you are able to do another job, go and do another job. When it comes to preaching, it is a terrible responsibility to stand in a pulpit. And there's a labor of love. Why do we preach? Because we love our Lord. And in a way, my friends, when we serve the Lord, it's because we love Him. Because we have been the object of His love. And that's why we wait for Him. And also that's why, in conclusion, my friends, we are examples. The Apostle Paul is praising this church, is recommending this church, so that ye, verse 7, he says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's quite a big district, geographically. And for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in God would spread abroad. This is a church in Thessalonica. And is known in Greece and in other parts of the empire for being an example. Are we an example of godliness? Are we an example of faithfulness? Are we an example of humility? Are we an example of boldness for Christ? They were a church. This is not an impossible church, my friends. This Paul is not talking about an ideal church in the sense this is what should be. He was talking to people who were already known for being. Sometimes we have, I'm afraid, my friends, a kind of vision that we cannot achieve certain goals in our Christian life. But it's not that. They were an example. Being an example imposes on us that we walk closely to the Lord. Being an example imposes on us that we walk closely to the Lord. Sometimes, we must admit as Christians, we fail in being an example. So what do we do? Do we give up altogether? Do we resign ourselves to the fact that nobody is perfect and therefore there's no point in trying? Because this is what is happening today. A lot of people are giving up. Well, if we rely on our own works, in our flesh, of course we will fail. But we are commanded to be holy. We are commanded to follow closely Christ. We are commanded to be a godly example? How do we get the help from the Word of God? From the Holy Spirit? It requires challenges. And it requires changes. If you want to be an example, if there is unconfessed sin, if there is besetting sin, we need to go to the throne of grace and confess it. We need to renounce it. And we need to seek the guidance of the Lord. My friends, I hope and I trust and I pray that as a church, we will be known as churches, not as being the happy-clappy churches, not as being churches who have all the latest and entertainment, or churches which are unfriendly and dead. We have to be known for people who have been saved and people who are serving the Lord. That will require changes in our hearts. That requires changes in our lifestyle. Sometimes it is difficult, but it's not impossible. So I pray, my friends, that if the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you and I, as followers of Christ, will be a radiant example and testimony of what Christ has done in our lives. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank thee for Christ, our Savior. And we confess that our times we have not being the people we were supposed to. But we pray that as believers, as individuals, we will be known for being obedient to thy word, to have thy joy in our hearts, to be of a testimony and an example to others, to be living a life considering that the Lord Jesus Christ may return at any time. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be godly, not to show off, not to boast, but to be a testimony of thy love and thy grace in our lives. And that others will see that biblical Christianity does change lives. Help this church, O Lord, to be continually a testimony and a witness in this part of London. And encourage each one of us to serve thee with zeal, with love, even among the affliction and trials we may face, even when our health fails us, even when trials in our homes, and even when things go wrong, may we always look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Guide us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.